us to see you with us. Thank you very much for being here. And I'd like to encourage and invite everyone to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this evening. We are going to continue our consideration of Paul's first letter to the brethren in Thessalonica. But we are moving towards the end of that first letter. Tonight we're going to be spending our time in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. Now, the title of the sermon this evening, Relational Holiness. And I think that will become clear as we go on why that is an appropriate title. But verses 12 and 13, as we begin to get into it, this is what Paul says. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. All right, now have that right there in the forefront of your mind. We're going to leave this passage for a moment, and we'll come back to it in just a couple of minutes. What we're going to be noticing in this last portion of this letter is what successful sanctification looks like. And that's been a concern. That's been something that Paul has been worried about in this letter. And when we talk about sanctification, you know, we're talking about something, it's a word you're really only ever going to hear in this sort of environment or in Christians speaking amongst themselves. And yet the word itself, what it speaks to, is vital to the lives of Christians. It is everything to us because it means the process by which God is making one holy in service to Him. And as we've seen in this letter, it's something that God is working in His Christian. It's something that the Christian has to be willing to cooperate with. But it's definitely something Paul has been concerned about. Back in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now, we haven't gotten to this point yet in this, as we've gone through 1 Thessalonians, but when we get to chapter 5 and verse 23, we're going to read this. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul has been concerned with this process of sanctification with the brethren there in Thessalonica. And the conclusion of this letter is going to show us what that looks like when it's being achieved. And in this last section, Paul is going to focus in two areas. What does successful sanctification look like internally? And what does it look like externally? And in verses 12 through 15, he's going to show us what it looks like in relationships. So, not every passage in this sermon is going to be up here on the screen. Most will. But I do want you to turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's read the verse again, the two verses here. And we're going to start to get into what Paul's focused on tonight. Because tonight we're not going to look at 12 through 15. We're just going to look at verses 12 and 13. Now read this with me again. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So Paul is clearly talking about a specific group of people that the brethren in Thessalonica were to view in a certain way. The question is, who are those people? Who is that group? What are they doing? And how were they to be viewed by the brethren there in Thessalonica? Starts off, who were they? Now, interestingly, some believe it actually speaks of prophets. And they get that from verses 20 and 21 that says this, "Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good." Yes, he's going to talk about prophets as you move a little bit further. That is not who he's talking about in verses 12 and 13. In fact, it seems to me there's only one group of people that passage can be speaking of, and it's the elders. When you look at the way they're being described there, being over you in the Lord is not something or a way that we see prophets described in Scripture, but we certainly see the eldership described that way in the New Testament. Over in Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." And in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, Paul would say this, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." So both of those places, you see, in the first place, the Holy Spirit has made you, who? You elders, you're the overseers. Let those elders who rule well, rule, be considered worthy of double honor. So who is this group? There's only one group that it could be. It's definitely speaking of the eldership. Now, what do they do? This is going to be the key for what Paul is ultimately getting at in this passage, because he's going to say, esteemed and very highly in love because of their work. So we need to know, and they need to know, what their work is. And so Paul, in this passage, he sets forth three thoughts. Number one, labor among you. Now that word for labor, you can see it there on the screen. It speaks of hard, wearying toil. The type of labor that wears someone out, that makes them tired. It's not a small thing. It's not an easy thing. The word itself doesn't allow that. It's hard work. And that tells us that the eldership, first and foremost, are workers. The ones who are out front. The ones who are leading the way, protecting, sacrificing, going, moving, doing. And they're showing the flock. They're showing the Christians who are in their charge what it looks like. What it looks like for someone to be absolutely devoted and committed to God. Who should we be able to look to see that? The elders. What does it look like when someone is absolutely committed to his truth? We should be able to look to the elders to find the answer to that question. This is a huge task, a huge responsibility, an obligation that they volunteered for. And Paul was pointing this out as he looks, as he speaks here about the actions that they're taking. They're laboring among you. They're first. They're out front. They're leading the way. They're working. They're sacrificing. And they're doing it for the Lord. They're doing it for the brethren. And what an example that is. What did they do? As they're laboring, Paul says they are over you in the Lord. And the word for over in this place means to rule, to direct, to be at the head. You see, when it comes to the eldership, they don't just rule by example, though they must rule by example. They're given more authority than that. They are given the authority, the right to decide, not to decide truths that have already been revealed by God, but as it relates for the congregation, they are the ones who have the rule given by God. And as we said, this means they're going to be out there in front. They're going to be leading. When the case requires it, they're going to be protecting. And sometimes that requires protecting the congregation from itself. When some of the sheep begin to step out of line, some of the sheep begin to make an indistinct sound, the elders are the ones who need to step up. You may recall that as the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus, and Paul was instructing Titus, he said there were going to be some whose mouths must be stopped. And it was going to be the eldership's responsibility to make sure it happens. And I hope that we're seeing this is a monumental task that they've been given. When we think of this congregation, think of Brother David and Brother Troy, think of Brother John, you think of Brother Gary, before that, that just goes back in the time that I've been here, of course, many elders long before that that you are aware of. You think of congregations that you've been part of in other places, at other times, in different times in your life, and you think of those men who volunteered. It wasn't forced upon them. Very first thing Paul tells Timothy is the man needs to desire the office. You think of these men who have volunteered to step up and to fulfill this absolutely essential role, one that God Himself has put in place. It's part of His divine plan from even before the foundation of the world. And you look at those men who have stepped up and said, I will do this for the congregation. I will serve in this way, and I will do it to the glory and the honor of God, and I will attempt to the very best of my ability to lead this church right to Christ, to plant our flag there, to live right there. And I am willing to go out front and do that. Guys, this is as monumental a task as there can be. And to have men who are willing to do it to the very best of their ability and with all that is in them is such a wonderful blessing. And even though it is what God has always designed, to see men following that design in a loving, active, self-sacrificial, faithful way is such a blessing. And I hope that we recognize that as such. Paul said they are over you in the Lord. It shows the spiritual nature of their task here. I also think it shows the way in which they carry out this task. Read with me, if you will. Let's go over to Ephesians, first of all. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 22 and 23. It's a well-known passage. It's showing the spiritual nature of this work. They're in the Lord. Where is the Lord? What is the Lord doing? What is He? And verse 22 says this, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And if you turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. And when we get there, we're going to read the first three verses. The Apostle Peter served as an elder. Don't know if any of the other apostles did. Perhaps they did. But we know for sure that the Apostle Peter did. He says, so I exhort the elders among you. So he's writing now specifically to the elders who would be reading this letter. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, so there's the man who must desire that office, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. I find it fascinating and so instructive that as Peter begins this conversation, at least this portion of it, right after saying, I'm talking to the elders, and I'm a fellow elder myself, he immediately starts to talk about Christ. He says, I have been a witness of His suffering, and just like you, I am a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Everything is beneath Christ. All of it. But that also means that for elders, as they serve in that capacity, they must ask themselves every day, in every decision,
that glorifies Christ? Am I doing this in a way that humbly, lovingly seeks to please Him rather than myself? Seeks to build up the body rather than gain something for myself? Is it all about Christ? And am I doing this in a way that I can stand before Him without having to be ashamed? Now, I've said it a number of times already. I'm going to say it again. This is monumental, beloved. This is huge. The task that these men have volunteered for. And it's something that they will answer to the Lord for how they perform their role and perform this function. They labor among us. They are over us in the Lord, and from time to time, they must admonish. The word for admonish here, it carries the idea of mature counseling toward a brother or sister in Christ. Interestingly, the same word that Paul used of himself and what he was doing with the Corinthians. Paul, of course, was not an apostle. Paul was an apostle. Paul was not an elder. But he was doing this sort of thing in his role as an apostle. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Talking to elders over the years, and you know, having grown up in this environment, and my father served as an elder and serves as an elder now, I've been able to see and just witness how difficult this aspect of things can be. Because I'm sure Brother David and Brother Troy and Brother John and Brother Gary could have done it as well. And all the elders we have ever known in our lives as Christians could tell us there are times when admonishment is required and the admonishee does not receive it very well. Sometimes, they just up and leave all together. Sometimes, they'll go on the offensive, they'll become hostile. It's an ugly thing. Now, as you said, Paul was not an elder, but as an apostle, if we read 1 and 2 Corinthians, he suffered these things as the result of admonishing some who, quite frankly, did not want to be admonished. And sometimes that admonishment will come in the form of simply offering counsel. Here's my advice. I'm bringing this to you as someone who has studied the Scripture for many years, has some experience in life, and this is what I've seen, and I'd like to offer this to you. Perhaps you'll find it helpful. Other times, that admonishment might very well need to be more rebuke. Look, I'm seeing the way that you're doing things. I'm seeing the way that you're living. I'm seeing the choices that you're making in the path that you've stepped out on. As a shepherd of the flock of which you are a part, I have an obligation before God to seek to bring you back, to seek to get you back on the path you stepped off of, to recover you. And it's not always a pleasant thing, but it's absolutely the role of an elder, and one that they must be willing to fulfill if they would serve in that capacity the way the Lord said that He would have them serve. Now, what Paul has been saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 has not been directed primarily or even at all, you could say, to the elders. Rather, it's being directed towards those who are being shepherded by the elders. And so it leads to this question, how should they be viewed? And one of the things that I continue to love about Scripture, I love about Paul and the inspired writers, when there is something we absolutely have to know, they do not pull any punches. They don't say it in a way that it cannot be understood. They just say, do it like this, and here's the answer. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work.
This is one of those passages, one of those statements. It's the easiest thing in the world to read that. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And yet putting it in practice is not always as easy. I want you to consider this. Their personalities, their opinions, their talents, that's not what determines how we esteem them. That's not what determines how we approach them, how we view them, how we behave towards them. The fact of the matter is not everyone has the same personality, and there are going to be personality clashes. Doesn't matter if someone's an elder or not. That's the way it's going to be sometimes. And if there is anything the last two and a half years has taught us, it is that not everybody shares the same opinion, particularly among the Lord's people. We've been able to see that. But that has nothing to do with what Paul is saying here as it relates to esteeming them. And some individuals are just people of extraordinary talents. And it's so clear, just in the way that they go about their business. And other people, their talents are not always as clearly seen. And it has nothing to do with how or why others are to be esteemed. Frankly, it doesn't matter if there's a personality clash. It doesn't matter if they have differing opinions. It doesn't matter if we can see their talents on display or not. None of that factors in for why Christians are to esteem them. It's the work, beloved. It's the work. I'm going to use the elders that we have at this congregation, just because that's what we're familiar with. When we look at Brother David, Brother Troy, we looked at Brother John, we are looking at men. And if we sit down and have a long conversation with them, we spend time with them, we are going to find we don't share the exact same personality. We just don't. And we're going to find, as we talk on issues, we are not going to have the exact same opinions on everything. It's just not going to be that way. Do you know what we look at when we look at those men? We look at men who have volunteered to get out in front of this congregation to care for the eternal well-being. Now think about that. The eternal well-being of every soul represented here. No, they are not the Lord. They are not God. They're not going to be able to do things that our God can do. But they have said, I am willing out of love for my God and out of love for my brethren, I am choosing that I don't have to take on. That is not being forced upon me. I am taking on this responsibility to help you lift up your burdens. I have taken myself this responsibility for those who might just be wallowing down there in the mud. I'm hopping down in there with them, and I'm going to help pull them out. For those who are going through just extraordinarily painful, emotional times, and there's tears in their heartbreak, you know what? My heart's going to break too, and I'm jumping in there. And if there are times when folks come into the church, or even those who are members, they're seeking to teach things they ought not to teach, and they're seeking to lead those astray, though they would never claim that's what they're doing. These are the men who have said, we will stand in that gap. We will step forth. And when this congregation needs protecting, we will protect it. on us. We've chosen to do it. That means there's going to be sleepless nights. Not because something's happening in their life, but something's happening in ours. And they know about it. And they care. And they love. And they're trying to help with the understanding that they will answer. They will answer. For their job. For their duty. Again, that they voluntarily take. And what an incredible task. What an incredible task that is. Esteem them for that. Esteem them in love because of how much they love us. We consider verses 12 and 13. The Apostle Paul is saying successful relational sanctification looks like this. Elders, do the work that you promised you would do. Do it with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Wear yourself out doing it. That's what it means. Do what you promised you'd do. Christians, let's esteem them in love because of this work. Amazed and grateful that Christians would love us enough to volunteer for it. And all of us, let's be at peace among ourselves. Now as we move forward, next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we're going to pick up in verse 14 and verse 15. And we're going to continue to see what this relational holiness looks like as we can, you know, we kind of expand this to all Christians and we consider there are times when brethren need help for any number of reasons. We want to make sure that we're there to offer. But I hope and I pray that the comments or the sermon this evening has been helpful. We consider what Paul had to say in those verses. We may have some here today, more not questions. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to bring your obedience to Jesus Christ. You do that by believing with all your heart that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Everything is ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please go forward now. Together we stand.
My dear.